Now, most of you might have already heard, I don't know, about Kildare from last week. Jim and Pam, you'll no longer see Jim and Pam here on Wednesday nights. You know, unless something comes up that somebody has to fill in for them. But they started working in Kildare, and all together, last week, there was 12 people counting Jim and Pam. 10 people. And there actually was 12, but it was actually 14, because I've had a lady call me twice over that meeting. And just absolutely blessed that Breakforth Bible Church is now in Kildare, Montana. And looking forward to see where God will go with this. And it just blesses me. This is a lady I've not hardly talked to at all in my life. And I've talked to her twice this week because she is so thankful and so blessed and so looking forward to see where God takes us. And so I'm open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 91. I'm going to, I got a joke that will kind of summarize my message tonight. But these two cowboys are riding across the flat, and they look up and they see a tree with bacon hanging all over it. And so the one cowboy says to the other, "Look, a bacon tree." So they hit a lope and they run to this tree, and out of the nowhere comes an attack. They're knocked off the horses. They're badly wounded. And the one cowboy looked at the other and he said, "It wasn't a bacon tree, it was a hambush." So, come on, Lakota. But don't. Give me a break. Okay, hallelujah. I am focusing, you know, I just reminded myself this afternoon of about a book of Joel, where 3 years ago, and so this is coming up on 20, so 21 in the year, in 20, my message at the rally was, "Wake up the mighty men." And on my sessions, that's what I focused on, was waking up the mighty men. Last year, my thought pattern for the rally was prepare for war. And now, this year, we are at war. We're already at war. And I will be going that way because God has given this organization a plan and a way to our part to play in this war. And that's going to be our success. But we all have to, you know, we all have to make stands because we are at war. So, when war is in, when you're in full-fledged war, there are casualties that do happen. Things do happen to people that are that are in the battlefield. I didn't look any of this stuff up. I have only heard this from times past. But military people in Iraq and Kuwait and Afghanistan, when we first started going over there, where one lieutenant with a group of a platoon, which is usually 80 some people, it's usually under 100, it's usually 80, and he was over there for I think they were over there altogether two different tours, but anyway, he never lost a man. But there was something he did, this lieutenant did every morning when he assembled the troops, was he read the 91st Psalm over his troops, and that's how they started their day. Well, they were being sent back to the States, and the next group came in to take his place. The person the officer in charge of that next group heard that every one of the men that he had with him were going back home. And he said, well, that only makes sense. They never were in any warfare. They didn't have to, you basically stayed in the house. It's kind of hard. You know, he put it down. Which the guy who had read the 91st Psalm over his troop, just 2 weeks or three or a month ahead of that, they had been in a complete all-out firefight at a very extremely hot spot. And yet they still got spared. So the guy who, the leader of that, he brings that up to that man and said, and so he then this guy changed his tune. He said, well, then how did you do it? How did you manage to be able to take all your troops back out? He said, the 91st Psalm. He said, I read that every day over my troops. And he said, I stood on the 91st Psalm for my troops, for my men. And he said, and it worked. You know, he said, there's nothing I did. God has spared me. Well, that's wonderful. I mean, and so I want to give you the 91st Psalm again tonight. And I want to read to you because I was just talking to my brother last week. And of course, he's in the political world today. As Bob and I were talking, he listened to one of my messages. That's kind of what got us going down this road. But anyway, one of the things that was said was, you know, Bob's in a complete, he's in the political realm. I'm in the spiritual realm. I'm not implying that he's not spiritual, but I mean his job is political, and I'm over here on this side. But we're both in the same war. And Bob is fighting against the political side, and you're fighting for life and fighting for because he told Brandy yesterday, I think it was, while he had their session this year, there was 5 pro-life bills put before the House that they were able to get passed and get it to move on. Where that happened, I don't know. But Bob is pretty proud of that they had that many. And I can remember where Bob had told about some of the severe comments that were made towards him. As a matter of fact, they even put a joke on Facebook about my brother, and his tie was a swastika. When you can be put on Facebook, and your bolo tie is a swastika that stuck out like a sore thumb, you're doing something right, because you got the liberals coming against you pretty heavy. Because it was a political cartoonist that wrote it, and you could look at it. I didn't have to wonder. Well, I wonder if this is Marge or Sheila. No, this was Bob. I mean, you could tell it was my brother. So Bob and I are talking, and I said, I told Bob, because we both been in the service, Bob and I both, and we were taught a little bit about biological warfare, and I just said, Bob, what we're battling is biological warfare. Because we have nobody shooting at us. There's nobody hanging us by the neck, like you just read about that's happening, where they're tying Christians to the skids of the Blackhawks that we left, and then settle them down to cut the Christians in half. They're hanging Christians by the neck and flying them underneath they're hung as they're flying over the ground with these bodies hung by the neck underneath the Black Hawk. So, I mean, and all it is, this whole thing is, it's warfare that is trying to, they're using this visual to put the fear in people so they can begin to control people. We haven't seen that in the United States, but we have seen the biological warfare to control the American people. Now, what is biological warfare? It's also known as germ warfare. It is the use of biological toxins or infectious agents such as bacteria, viruses, insects, and fungi with the intent to kill, harm, or incapacitate humans, animals, or plants as an act of war. Biological weapons are living organisms or replicating entities. That is by definition, if you type in Google, biological warfare, which is accurate. So now, over here in Psalm 91, he says, He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll come back to that. I'm going to read down here a little bit before, and then I'm going to come back. He said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. I want to stop right there. He addresses pestilence again. But what is the word perilous? Now, the King James will have noisome pestilence. The New King James says that he'll deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. The word perilous means rushing calamity. It's a rushing calamity. It's an onslaught. Okay? Then the word pestilence is also plague. It means it is murrain, M-U-R-R-A-I-N, murrain, which means any of various contagious diseases. Biological warfare. So that biological warfare is covered in the 91st Psalm. He goes on to say, in verse 4, toward the last part of that verse, says this, His truth shall be your shield and buckler, or your protector. That is, other translations will say it this way, His truth, which is the New King James. Another translation says His faithfulness. Another translation says His consistency shall be your shield and buckler. He's committed. So anyway, let me go back now to verse 1. He who dwells. He who takes habitation in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, that shadow of the Almighty is protection. That's, in other words, there, do you know there's no shadows in heaven? Zero shadows in heaven. Because the light is from every direction. It's impossible to have a shadow in heaven. Because there's no darkness at all in heaven of any sort. Shadow is a form of darkness. There is no shadows at all. As a matter of fact, if you have ever listened to Jesse Duplantis and his time in heaven, his testimony that he has shared worldwide, and you can go to YouTube and listen to it. He said he asked. No, okay, he did. He said he asked the dumbest question in the world, but that's the wrong part I want to bring out. When he was up there, when he saw the flowers, and he was looking around the flower, looking for the shadow. Because, I mean, it was so beautiful, but he was looking for the shadow. And he was, and that's when the dawning hit him. Oh my God, there is no shadows. There's no darkness or very, you know. And so, but he said the flowers were so alive, you could see right through them. And they were exquisite beauty. So that's just a kind of a taste. But so he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that's something you and I make choices about. Whether I'm going to do that. Let me hold your finger here, but let me take you over to John 15. Jesus said this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Then verse 4, he says this, abide in me. Take, in other words, dwell in me, he that dwells in the secret place. That's a choice I have. I don't have to stay there. I don't have to abide there. Because I'm a free moral agent, right? But he wants me to, because he has plans for you and I. He has protections for you and I. He has fulfillment of dreams for you and I. But there's a place we have to stay in to have that happen. And he tells us over here, abide in me and I in you. Now we know from Colossians 1:27, I think it is, where Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we know that Christ is in us, and we don't argue that. And we would never go against that. We realize that it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, because we've got the scripture for that. But he says, abide in me and I in you. So because we know that he abides in us because of Colossians, what we need to figure out is that where our position should be. And we should work and labor to stay there in that position. It's not a happenstance thing. It's not something that I just will kind of drift off into that position. No, I purposely do dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Or I purposely decide I don't want to. So then he goes, abide in me and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. There's no way that the branch can bear fruit if we're not abiding in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So he used a natural analogy to tell us how we're going to bear fruit. It only comes by what we do with him. And then he goes on to say, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You know, do you know that much fruit is different than just fruit? But it goes back to where am I abiding? Where am I taking residence at? He says, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Do you know that? You know that's a very direct statement. How many of you have actually asked something that you didn't think you got the answer for? And yet he says right here, if my words abide in you, and you will, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Do you know why sometimes that don't work for you and I? Because we do not abide. See, he makes a stout statement there from this angle, looking at it from this perspective, that you're going to be close to him. You're not going to ask out of the lust of your flesh or just a wishful desire. You're going to have heard from him. And you know that you've heard from him. Now you're going to ask what you desire based upon what he gave you, because he said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, then you can ask. Do you know many of us are asking prematurely when we just have a lust? We see a good idea and I'm going to ask for that. That is not covered by extravagant asking. That is not covered by God that way. Because sometimes we're asking for stuff that he couldn't even get it to us if he was so desired because of the position we're in. We have, you know, there is the natural and the supernatural, folks. Thank God for the supernatural, but thank God for the natural. But if you put the two together, you get an explosive power for God. But sometimes we're way over here in the supernatural that our natural couldn't handle. Could not handle it at all. And it's just like he did with me 30 years ago, 30 plus years ago. I had a perfect plan for reaching this region. Now, I wasn't thinking about North Dakota. I was looking at Glendive, Savage, Circle, Ritchie, Bloomfield, Terry, Brockway. Those are the areas I was looking at. But I had a plan that I knew would just absolutely tear that up. And I had it all written out and everything. Well, then lo and behold, I'm headed down that road. And it took me 3 years, a little over 3 years, but I failed the third time after 3 years. I am so brokenhearted when it failed the third go around. And I sat down with the Father and I said, I don't understand this. I mean, my God, I know you gave this to me. I didn't suck this out of my thumb. You gave me a plan. You gave me an idea. And I know it was from you, but it's failed three times. What is wrong? What's going on here? And he said, he spoke to me and made this statement. He said, because I told you to do it. See, what I was doing is what I'm doing now. And I wanted to do it back then. But he answered me 10 years. I go back to this thing about don't reveal your age by always crying out, why? Just learn to obey. Simply learn obedience. At what he says to do, do it. And so when he tells me that after I had failed, he said, because I told you to do it, I didn't go, why? I said, oh, okay. And so for the next 30 years, I did it. Now, I'm not going to tell you that people did not help me and did not occasionally hold a Bible study throughout that time. They did. But I'm the one, and it wasn't until 10 years after that that I'm in Minot, sitting at the table in a pastor's house, and he's wanting to know how come I'm having success. And I'm telling him, because I'd already sent him the book, I'd already sent him my Bible study deals, and he'd already seen that. And so I'm sitting at my table and I'm telling him, and then he says, yo, I've got the perfect plan. He said, I got this person. And I said, no, please don't do that. Don't do that. It's going to fail. And he looks at me like I'm flipped off my rocker. And I see, and he because he don't believe that. And I said, I'll tell you why. I said, because if you, what God wants to do, he wants to establish you, your church, and your message. That was 10 years after the Lord had told me, I told you to do it. 10 years later, I found out the why. I had been doing it for 10 years out of obedience and obedience only. Guess what? That guy didn't follow my counsel. And I would actually say it this way. He did not follow the counsel of God at all. He failed extremely miserable to the point that he ended up getting out of the ministry. It didn't have to be, folks. It didn't have to be. Now the man's on. He went on. He's in heaven now. But I think back on that. I mean, he had his answer brought to him through me at his table. And he would receive it. Because he would not. He had his own way. I know the way he had. I had the same thing. But see, I had learned something, so I tried to pass that on. So anyway, so we go back over here. So let me. He said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So now, he makes that statement, knowing that we will not ask anything beyond his will. See, we know we can understand his will from the scriptures, but it's not necessarily his will for you. You not only have to know the will for the scriptures, but you have to know his will for you. Now, let me tell you what. Just this February, he brings back to me the very same thing that he gave me 30 plus years ago. And tells me now to do it the way I had originally started doing. Do you know why he can do it that way today? Because the foundation of Breakforth has now been established. We are now able to serve the people. Not only are we able to serve the people, but we have leaders that are being raised up, that have been raised up and being raised up by God that can do that. Where I didn't have that before. I had a few. But it took me years to build a foundation. I mean, I had a man of God come into my church. And I got this word in my file somewhere. But God brought him in to correct me. And he made this statement to me. He said, quit building up. You're trying to get elevated. You're trying to build a tower. Don't do it. He said, go back to your foundation. You will never, your tower will fall over if you don't build your foundation. You've got to get your foundation out first. And that was the counsel that God gave me through that man. Guess what Larry did? I followed Proverbs 23. I listened to the words. And I applied the words. And I continued doing the outreaches that I were doing, that I was doing, had been doing all the way. But I just kept building my foundation out and out and out. Now today we can go up to a couple stories. But at the same time I have to build out. Because no matter if you want to have a, if you want to build an edifice for God and you put it on a matchbox, that edifice is only be very, but if you want a major edifice for God, like you take for example the major ministries of our nation and the world, they have a foundation that is far reaching. And no wind or storm can topple it over. It might cause a little damage, but they can't topple it. And so that's why many of us are asking for things just beyond us. Because we have a desire came into us because we might have read something or heard somebody's testimony. And I want that. So then we ask God for it, but he can't honor it. Because it's not his word for you. He's got to establish many of us. Before we can have to be able to go up, we have to be willing to pay the price of. Has anybody done any work with Dan? I doubt it. Maybe Skip has, but very few people have ever done much dirt work. But you want to build a dam for a reservoir? Do you know when you start building that dam that you have to? It depends on how big the dam is going to be. How you have to dig several feet deep. You can't just go in there and run dirt over at the top of the ground and then have a dam, have a reservoir. No, you have to dig. You have to do what they call. You have to core it. Do you know that the building that Rhema Bible Training Center Church is in, that the foundations of that building are like some of them are between I believe between 50 to 100 feet deep. The pillars they had to put in the ground to support that building that they built. So they had to go down first before they could ever go up. Many of us are not willing to go to lay the bedrock, to get down to the bedrock. You have to get down to something that's solid. So when the storms of life come, you're not toppled and tip over. Folks, that's how come many ministries that are fly-by-night ministries, they can just, whoo, they just flourish overnight. And you go, oh my God. And then the enemy will come again. I know because I've been there, done this. I've had these same thoughts that I'm a complete failure. And then I've had ministers come and say, you know, they talk about small churches. And they'll say things like, you know, if you got a church of 100, why are you wasting your time? You know, and so I'm sitting out there and they had 100 within a month of starting a church. I've been here for almost 40 years and I just thank God for 100 that shows up in church because I don't always get 100. So you can sit out there and you can feel condemned that you're a failure. I've been there, done that. I got a t-shirt. I got issues. It's called I Got Issues. And so, but see, there'll be a day. I'm building, we're starting to get above ground, folks. Or the organization's starting to get above ground. We're starting to be noticeable. And so, but, you know, you take all of our churches, yeah, we run from 350 to 450 every Sunday morning. This past Sunday morning, it was 328, I think it was, that was set in church, in Breakforth Bible Church. And so we're little by little we're gaining ground. But if you looked at any one of our churches this last Sunday, not one of our churches was over 100 in attendance. Not a one. But yet totally we were 300 and some. I mean, so we have my point is we've been coring. We've dug out a core. We've got a foundation. And now we're starting to build upon that line upon here a little, there a little, just building because the foundation has grown. So back over here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So if you're asked and it hasn't happened, It's not necessarily that you're just supposed to stand. I mean, you should stand. I'm not trying to belittle that. But you might want to check your foundation. You might want to check, are you prepared for that to happen? Oh, yeah, Larry, of course I am. I wouldn't have asked. Folks, I know what I'm talking about here. I know. I'm telling you, you need to, you ask what is relative for the day. Get that victory. Get that victory. Then go to the next step. Okay. By this, verse 8, my Father is glorified. How is he glorified? When his words, when you abide in him and his words abide in you, and then you ask and it will be done. He said, by this, Jesus said, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you will obey me, in other words, you will abide there. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You want to be a friend of Jesus? Obey him. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command, that you love one another. And then he goes on. I'm telling you, it all started with he who dwells, he who abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This entire psalm of protection is made a statement based on the starting verse of where are you dwelling? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Then he said, the next thing he says, after he's got you abiding in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty, that word shadow is glory, under the glory of the Almighty. Then he says this, what are you saying? What are you saying? The very next verse he tells us what to say. I will say of the Lord. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God. It's in him I will trust. You cannot violate the principle of confession and be under the shadow of the Almighty and get your answers. You've got to call him what he says he is. He's my fortress. He's my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Then he says, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with his wings, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. But it's predicated on this statement: he who abides, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. See, I cannot do my own thing because I'm a Christian. And I got a free will. See, Jesus set the example for us to follow. He did nothing except what the Father told him or what he saw the Father do or what he heard the Father say. So we come along as Christ, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're above him. You know, I read that verse. I can do my thing. I can ask for whatever I want. But we have skipped the relationship side of God. We've omitted the abiding side. Not only in him, but also with his words. Oh, but Larry, I got a scripture I'm standing on. I don't care if you're standing on the moon. And think you're a little bit you're closer to God than I am. I don't care. You're wrong. You're wrong. And you can do it. I don't care what you do. I do care. As a pastor, I care. But I have watched people fail miserably. I have failed, folks. So I'm not talking out of a ground that I don't know about. I've been there, done that. Like I said, I got a t-shirt. I have issues. But I'm telling you, if you want success, I know how to get it. And I could bring that minister that came to me, and God used him to correct me and told me to knock it off, to quit trying to build up and start building out. I will tell you that without prophesying. You're going the wrong way. You're trying to get something that he would like you to have, but he cannot give it to you. So you know what happens? We offer the prayer. We make the request. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You know what automatically happens in us? Bitterness. We begin to question God. We begin to back down. We're no longer aggressive in him because we've already got the t-shirt that he didn't answer. So the enemy comes against us, and you're a failure anyway. Why are you wasting time? That's an unnecessary mission of error. And it is true. It is an unnecessary mission of error. So you need to adjust that. Because I'm telling you, be willing to let the thing come into manifestation by getting your foundation. There'll be a day, whether you see it, whether you get to see it or not. This Breakforth Bible Church, whether I see it become a major edifice in this region and beyond, I might not see that. But you know what I'm going to have laid? A foundation that it can be built upon. I'm a foundation builder. I'm a foundation man. And I'm building a foundation with the Spirit of the Living God to have this thing become a skyscraper in this region. Maybe it's going to be Brandy and Rusty and Terry and you guys that's going to do it. The younger ones, Kathy. No. Sorry, Kathy. Well, you got the gray hair like me. So. But anyway, see. Oh, my God. I got Marge right here. Marge, I'm falling. Anyway, so no, the point is, see, we might not see it. Do you understand? But Mia, James, the younger, they might be the ones God used to finish off the Nash and Nova. They see the younger generation, that they're going to glean off of the work we've already done. And that's how God really intended it. He didn't intend it for me to come here, start it, middleman it, and complete it. Now I can do that with an anthill. But have you ever dug an anthill? Do you know how deep those suckers are? I mean, they are deep. An ant has it figured out. But not us humans. And yet, the ants are used for wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Not very many humans are used for, because us humans are getting educated by the ant. But we don't even know how an ant works. I'm telling you, I'm done. It's 8:00. I run out of time. So I'm not done. I'm just quitting. But I'm telling you, the moraine is addressed. The biological warfare is addressed in the second or third verse. But there's a way to get there. There's a process of getting there. I want to encourage you to make a daily confession. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God. In him will I trust. Very simple statement. Make that statement on a regular basis. I would encourage you to do it daily. You will see things happen as God begins to build your foundation. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you, through your word, you gave a way for us to be able to stand through the 91st Psalm to come against the biological warfare that's being used in the world today. all in this present hour, all started in a lab in China, a virus that has taken some of our comrades out, taken some of your people out. But we have a way, Father, through your word, to be able to stand against that murrain, to stand against that contagious virus or disease by abiding and dwelling and saying that I will say of you, Lord, that you're my refuge, my fortress, my God, in you will I trust. Amen. I hope I continue next Wednesday with the same thought. Finish this thing off, but not whether I finish it off, but I'm hoping to be back next week, same area. Good night. God bless.